All right, so we're getting ready to start week two of Let's Get Real, where we just really want to get real, frankly, about our witness, right? We spent 8 weeks on our core beliefs and what we as a church believe, breaking those things down. And we ended that, if you remember, on just talking about the importance of church and how church isn't necessarily a building, it's a body of believers. And how we want people to come and join our body of believers, both globally, but here at Crosspoint as well. And so the way that we do that is through our witness, okay? And last week we talked about the importance really of walking the walk, of living a life that represents Jesus and points others to Jesus, right? And if last week was about really walking the walk, then this week is all about talking the talk, okay? And I've got to find the right sermon because apparently I had the wrong one pulled up. So that's a great way to start. Pardon me for just a moment. There it is. Great job, everyone. Time change. Totally screwed my iPad up. Yeah, it's that fault, not that, right? But as I said, if last week was all about walking the walk, this week is all about talking the talk. Now, there's a misconception among some in the church that witnessing doesn't need to be more than setting the example by the way we live, right? That if we just live our lives the way that we're supposed to live our lives, that others will see Jesus in us, and by seeing Jesus in us, they'll come to know Christ as well. And that if we just do that, that's enough. And that's one of those things we say because it makes us comfortable with the fact that we don't verbally witness to other people, right? If we're just being honest about it. Because if we're also being honest, sometimes verbally witnessing to others is uncomfortable. And we worry about what they'll think about us or how they'll respond or whether or not we'll face rejection. And it's just not a comfortable thing to do, especially in our society today, which teaches, hey, live and let live, right? They can do what they do and you can do what you do and you can be happy and don't try to tell them or them tell you, just be who you need to be, right? But unfortunately, Scripture says that that's not necessarily the way that we're supposed to live our lives. In fact, we're told that we must be born again. And so if we want to be born again, if we want to experience Christ, then we are going to have to change some of the things about the way that we view life and the way that we live our life. And we, as Christians who have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, have a responsibility to bring others into the fold. And again, while I think that loving and living like Jesus is extremely important, I think this week we're going to see that that's not, frankly, enough. And I think I adequately expressed last week the importance of the story that the way we live our life tells, right? So again, just a quick review, our lives tell a story. The way we live our life, the things that we do, the things that we talk about, the things that influence us, it tells a story, and people will see that story. And they're going to have a witness from us about what's important to us, and that witness can either say, hey, God's the most important thing in my life, or whatever might replace that is the most important thing in my life. And so we are going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 15 to start. It says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do so with gentleness and respect. And so we discussed this verse last week and talked about how we must always be ready and prepared to give a defense for the hope that we have in Jesus, right? And that requires us to verbally witness to others, right? To be willing to have some tough conversations, again, in a loving and respectful way, but it still requires us to have those conversations. So this undoubtedly calls us to be vocal advocates for our faith. And the first thing I want us to understand is that, or the question I at least want us to ask ourselves is, if your faith isn't important enough for you to discuss, then do you truly value your faith? Because I go back to the fact that we talk about the things that are important to us, right? I could talk to you for hours about fishing. Like, to the point where you're like, dude, I don't even care. I don't even know what a lake is. Like, get away from me. And I'll be like, yeah, but have you tried this knot, right? Like, I could talk to you for hours about fishing. I could talk to you for hours about disc golf. Like, I didn't think I would be a disc golf person. I always looked at those people. I was like, what's wrong with them? Just go play real golf, right? That's me being frank, but I got into it like 6 months ago, and I tell you, I love it. And I could talk to you about it forever. I could. I could talk to you about football. I could talk to you about the Kansas City Chiefs. I could talk to you about the St. Louis Cardinals. I could talk to you about all of these things for hours on end. Why? Because they are important to me. If I'm being honest, really honest, I don't know how many super lengthy conversations I've had about my faith in my life. Now, some of that is because when I try to begin those, a lot of times they get shut down. People tend to not want to have those conversations either, right? Because they're not only comfortable to be on the delivering side of that, they're uncomfortable at times to be on the receiving side of that. But what we're passionate about is what we will discuss in our life. Let's look at Romans 12, or chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. It says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." See, the first part of witnessing and sharing our faith is understanding that we have a gospel message and it is worth delivering to others, right? We have a gospel message, a good news message, and it is worth delivering that message to others. There is worth in that. It is not time wasted, okay? My mom always used to tell me growing up that talking to me was like talking to a wall. I don't know what that means, other than the fact that I never responded to anything she ever asked me, right? And I was pretty hard-headed and most of the time had my mind made up and just would do what I wanted to do anyways, even if she had conversations with me. Now, eventually, she kept hammering away and broke through, right? But we all know what it's like to have that to feel like I'm going to have this conversation. It's going to be a complete waste of my time. Like, what's the point of me even trying? I already know what they believe. They already know what I believe. They're not jumping on the belief train, and I'm not jumping off the belief train. So why waste my time? Why take the chance of harming this relationship and having a conversation that I know is not going to be fruitful, and it's just going to upset them anyways, right? And the answer to that question is because we have a good news message, a gospel message that is worth delivering to others. First and foremost, the message says that there is no distinction between who can receive this gift, right? As the scripture put it, there's no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. There's no distinction. Everybody qualifies. In a world where not everybody qualifies, okay, everybody qualifies, right? There's no credit check here. Some of you are thanking God for that, right? Like, I don't need that number out there, Lord. Just ignore it, okay? Right? There's no, you have to meet this certain line of qualifications or you have to be of a certain age or you know, I just talked to my kids about the requirements to serve. I'm a teacher. I should, not my, like, two daughters. They would have fallen asleep. But I teach social studies, American history, and we just talked to our kids about the qualifications of serving in the Senate and serving in the House of Representatives and what it takes to be president, right? And you have to meet certain age requirements and be a citizen for a certain amount of time. And if you want to be president, you have to be a natural-born citizen. We go through all these things, and they do what a lot of you guys are doing right now, where they're just like, right? And you're like, no, this is important. And they're like, no, it's not. And you're like, yeah, maybe not, right? But it pays me, so there. Right? There's no qualifications. There's no, the literally only thing is to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. That's it. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that powerful? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a message we're sharing? That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us? That there's no perfection. There's no like, hey, you have to get here and then maybe you can apply and God, if he sends an angel and light shines on you, then things are fine. Like, it's just calling the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. That is phenomenal. That's phenomenal, right? There's no distinction between persons who might receive it. The next thing is this, it's impartial and it richly blesses those who hear it and respond to it. That's awesome. There's no greater thing to discuss. There's no other thing that should be valued in its place. And we have a responsibility to deliver that message to everyone. As the message is impartial, we should be too. Doesn't matter who I come across, they're about to hear about Jesus, right? Because Jesus loves them. Jesus can change things for them. And if we truly believe that, then we are going to vocalize that in our life. Romans 10:14 makes it clear that our walk simply isn't enough. Let's read it again, OK? Okay? It says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? They can't believe in something that they haven't been taught. Okay? Matthew 10:7, Jesus tells his disciples to go throughout Jerusalem and proclaim as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to talk with your mouth closed, okay? But you can't really proclaim a message real well if you're not actually speaking out loud, right? Back to those students of mine that I love so much. I tell them all the time, hey, shut your mouth when you're talking to me, right? And they're like, wait, what? I'm like, exactly. Just stop, you know? Like, enough already. We cannot deliver a message of love if we don't actually deliver the message of love. We must go into the land proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew 28:19-20, which we all, if you've been in church long enough, know, and if you don't know, now you know, is called the Great Commission, right? Where Jesus is commissioning his disciples, his believers, to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. People cannot believe in a message that hasn't been delivered to them, and it's not someone else's responsibility to do it. If you take nothing else away today, know that. It's not someone else's responsibility to deliver the gospel message to those around you. It's not just my job. I'll do it. It is part of my job. I do it here every Sunday. At least I try to. At some point every Sunday, I try to point back to the fact that we are richly blessed by a God who loved us so much that he gave his son to die for us on a cross while we were still sinners. Bring them to church. I'll do my best to make sure that they hear that message. But it's not just on me. It's on every single one of us. So we must preach. We have to preach. I'm commissioning you all right now. You're preachers. You ready? I won't make you come up and do it on stage. I won't make you prepare some 20-minute message. Won't do that. But preach. Preach to the world around you. Preach at the gas pumps. Okay? Preach everywhere. I mean, it might be weird if you like do it in a public restroom, right? But we've all been around those people who like to talk the stall over anyways. And you're like, hey, got to get out of here. But just before I go, Jesus loves you, right? Like, preach everywhere you are and everywhere you go. Work, home, wherever it may be. You have good news. Good news. As the angels announced Jesus' birth, what did they say? We have good news of great joy that will be for all people. Share that good news. I thought about singing this little light of mine this morning. Not going to do it. I couldn't learn it on the harpsichord. So, which I'm not even sure what that is, if I'm being honest. I just know it's a thing. So, if I could have learned it on the harpsichord, I would have sang it for you all this morning. But, just the burden, not enough time. Okay? You have good news. Don't keep it to yourself. Here's the thing. To teach is to instruct. Okay? To preach is to impact. There's a difference there. The Bible calls teachers and preachers, and they're different things. They are. To teach is to instruct. It's to give information. It's to give knowledge. We are to do that as well. But to preach is to impact. It's to try to bring about change. It's to share the gospel and how it has affected your life, how it has made you better, and how it can make them better as well. Now, he's not going to like this, but I'm going to tell you guys, the greatest preacher I've ever heard is in this room. Tomorrow, he turns 96 years old. And I'm going to be really honest with you. I think that all of you, if you have not heard him preach before, I'm trying to think of a great way to say it, but if I'm just being honest, it sucks for you. Like, it just does. Now, the reason I bring this up is because, first of all, he's my grandfather, and I know it sounds like I'm being partial, but I thought about this week as I was preparing this message, how unfair it is that there are literal hours of me speaking online that people could go watch. And like there's some old cassette tapes of him that you could listen to some messages on. And how unfair that is and how he was really born in the right era, but also the wrong era, right? Because we're not going to call God's timing wrong. But how great it would have been for his messages to be able to be heard by all. And the only reason I say this, and the only reason I brag on him, is because I was literally headed directly for hell. And the only thing that kept me hanging on at all to the possibility that God might be real and that he might be able to impact my life is his preaching. But I want you also to hear this, that while I saw him move entire auditoriums and I would see time and time again him do an altar call and people come down and confess sin and seek Jesus and ask for prayer, and I know he doesn't get the credit for that and he wouldn't want credit for that. That's the power of Jesus, okay? Let's be clear about that. No one takes this job and this role earnestly for themselves. It's about what Christ has done in their life. But the most impactful sermons, the most impactful preaching that I've ever heard from him took place in drive-thrus. And we went through a lot together because I like snacks. And he picked me up from school a lot. And his first question that I always waited for is, "You hungry?" You betcha, right? You know me. Absolutely. There are Burger Kings and McDonald's that we should have ownership stakes in, okay? But never, ever, not one time did I see him miss an opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus. We'd roll up to the first window, and what do you do when you get there? "Take my money, just come on, let's hurry up," right? "I got something else to do." His first question was, "Did you go to church Sunday?" And they would say, "Yeah, I did," and he'd talk to him about it, or they'd say, "No, I had to work," and he always made sure to put them at ease, to make sure that they knew that working was good and that it was okay that they had to work and that sometimes we have to do that, and yeah, occasionally we have to miss church, but he would always encourage them to find a setting that they could go to. Try to go on a Sunday night. Try to go on a Wednesday night, right? Always left them with the love of Jesus. It doesn't have to be some 20-minute tirade, right? It doesn't have to be fire and brimstone. There are times and places for those things. But all it has to really be is caring and loving and willingness to tell others about the love of Jesus that you have in your life. And those are the memories that I have that impact my life more than anything. Because here's the thing, you never know when you'll make a connection. The worst thing that we can do is assume what the response will be. The worst thing we can do is assume that I know how this conversation's gonna end, right? That I'm on the belief train, they're not on the belief train, they're not hopping on, I'm not hopping off, and so we just say, "I'm not even gonna have it." But you never know, you never know when that time that you decide to share might be the time that they heard whatever it was that they just needed to hear. You never know when God's been working on their heart and they just maybe needed confirmation. And maybe they asked right before that, "God, I just need you to give me a sign." And the sign is that you were like, "Hey, has anybody told you that Jesus loves you today? Because if you didn't know that, I just want you to know." You never know when your words might just be the words that someone else needs to hear. So hide it under, I don't even know the words. Hide the light, don't. Right? Bushel, something, there's hand movements. I remember those. There was a felt board involved, some interpretive dance, right? And we're letting our light shine for the Lord. But do it. Do it. We must never let something get in the way of those words being heard. We're never too busy. We're never too late. It doesn't take much. What's your priority? What's your priority? Titus 2, 7 through 8 says, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about you." Now, at first, when we read this verse, it seems to mimic more of last week's message, right? To walk the walk. But Paul specifically warns Titus in this moment about his teaching, about his interactions with others, and specifically to start that his interactions don't take away from his teaching, right? Specifically that the way that he lives his life will not negate from his words. We must walk the walk so that people don't automatically disregard what we have to say when we try to talk the talk. That's why both of those things go together. That's why they're so important. I want to at least start to wrap up today by looking at Zechariah chapter 8, verses 16 through 17. It says, these are the things that you shall do. You shall speak the truth to one another, render in your gates judgments that are true, and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. Now, we could easily summarize these two verses by saying, do what God loves and don't do what he doesn't love, right? That's like plain, simple, black, white, right? Do what God loves, avoid what he hates. On the list is speaking the truth. Speaking the truth. And part of the truth that we have as Christians is life-changing. It's eternally impactful. Eternally impactful. And that message says that the wages of sin is death. It is. We're all headed there. That's what we all deserve. It's what we all must pay. But that's not the end of the message. It goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the good news. That's the gospel. You see, there is no separation between Jew or Gentile. There is no separation between Christian and non-Christian. We are all sinners who must pay the wage of that sin. But if there is any difference between Christians and non-Christians, let it be known that it is only Christ. It is only Christ. And through that gift of salvation, through the breaking of his body and the spilling of his blood on the cross, we experience a forgiveness that otherwise we would not have. Christ is the difference. Christ is the difference. How could we possibly love our neighbor like we're supposed to without voicing this truth? I think if you asked most of us in here, I know some of you, I think we asked most of us in here, do you love people? Almost every single one of us would say, yeah, I do. I love people. And if I could say, hey, do you generally just want what's best for them? Yeah, absolutely. I generally and genuinely want what's best for people. How can we make those statements in the affirmative and not share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ? That doesn't equate. We can't say that we love those around us and yet stay silent when we're with those that are around us. It would seem that if we had to choose between our walk and our talk, the walk is the superior choice. And the reason that I say that is because in Romans 1:20, we are told, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse, right? This verse basically says that people will see the truth that God exists in the creation around them, that you cannot look up into the heavens and think there is no God, that you cannot see the blooming of the fields and think to yourself, there is no God. That you can't see and be a part of this world and see how it works and think to yourself that there is no God. But you know that passage in Titus that we read that says that we have to vocalize our faith? That was written by the same person that wrote this message in Romans, Paul. And oftentimes I hear this verse in Romans quoted, and I know from personal experience, sometimes it's kept in the back of our minds to again justify why we're not as vocal about our faith as we could be. Well, people will know and they'll see it. They'll see it in the way that I live. They'll see it in the way that I love them. They'll see it in the way that I serve them. And the hope is that that is certainly true. But it's not what we can rely on. It's not just that. You see, the most powerful witness comes when we walk the walk and then talk the talk. That's when change takes place. When we show people that we love them and we care for them and we're here to serve them and that we are more like Jesus than we are like the world, And then we back that up with our words. I think it stands to reason then that there's no choice to be made. It's not walk the walk or talk the talk. It's certainly walk the walk if you're only doing one, right? Don't be a hellion all throughout the week and then be like, Jesus loves you. People are going to be like, you're an idiot. But it's got to be both. I leave you with this. Who are you going to tell about? Who are you going to tell about Jesus this week? Who are you going to tell Jesus? No, who are you going to tell about Jesus this week? Yeah. You can tell Jesus about them too. It works. It can work both ways. Maybe tell Jesus about them first, pray a little bit, and then tell them about Jesus. That's probably the best way to go about it. But who are you going to share the hope that you have with this week? Who are you going to tell? Let's pray. God, I come to you right now. I thank you for this day. I thank you that you are a powerful God, a God that can change minds and change hearts. We are proof of that in this room. We are proof, God, that you can take a fallen creation and make it new again, that you can provide grace and forgiveness and change the course of life. Lord, I hope that we would see ourselves as the proof that this can take place and that we would use that as motivation to witness to the world around us. God, that we would live lives that point to you and that we would say things that also point to you. That our goal in life would be to serve you and you only and you first, and to bring others into the fold of the family of God. We have a message, a good news gospel message. One that doesn't set limitations on who might receive it. One that is for all people. Lord, I pray that we would value that enough to share that with the world around us. Because they need Jesus just like we need Jesus. Give us hearts that lead to us being the hands and feet Give us hearts that lead us to telling others about the love of Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Stand up. Let's worship. This time is to worship. This time is to reflect. This time is to pray. If you need to pray with somebody, I would love to pray with you. I'll be up here. If you want to use our stage as an altar, absolutely do that. Go to Jesus. If you want somebody in the crowd to pray for you, I guarantee you that I can't look out here and see a single person that's going to say, yeah, no, I don't think so. Okay? So if there's something in your life that you need God to intercede into, that you need God to be a part of, pray. If you need salvation, if you say, I haven't turned myself over to Jesus Christ, I haven't committed fully to Him, and you want to do that, come now. Now is the time. There's no time like the present when it comes to accepting God's gift of grace. Let's talk through that. If you need to talk about baptism or you want to talk about membership, what that means, what that represents, come talk to me after service about that. That's why I'm here. Otherwise, now is the time, like I said, for you to worship and reflect. Let's do that.